In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. The spiritual reading, I'm taking it from the sermons of the Curia of Ars, and the topic of this sermon is the dreadful state of the lukewarm soul. And we have two spiritual readings today. I'm going to try to complete this sermon in both of them. It's too long to try to do it in one. The dreadful state of the lukewarm soul. In speaking to you today, my dear brethren, of the dreadful state of the lukewarm soul, my purpose is not to paint for you a terrifying and despairing picture of the soul which is living in mortal sin, without even having the wish to escape from this condition. That poor, unfortunate creature can but look forward to the wrath of God in the next life. Alas, these sinners hear me. They know well of whom I am speaking at this very moment. We will go no further, for all that I would wish to say would serve only to harden them more. In speaking to you, my brother, of the lukewarm soul, I do not wish either to speak of those who make neither their Easter duty nor their annual confession. They know well that in spite of all their prayers and their other good works, they will be lost. Let us leave them in their blindness, since they want to remain that way. Nor do I understand, brethren, by the lukewarm soul, that soul who would like to be worldly without ceasing to be a child of God. You will see that such a one at one moment prostrate before God, his Savior and his Master, and the next moment similarly prostrate before the world, his idol. Poor blind creature who gives one hand to God and the other to the world so that he can call both to his aid and promise his heart to each in turn. He loves God, or rather, he would like to love him, but he would also like to please the world. Then, weary of wanting to give his allegiance to both, he ends by giving it to the world alone. This is an extraordinary life, and one which offers so strange a spectacle that it is hard to persuade oneself that it could be the life of one and the same person. I'm going to show you this is so clearly that perhaps many among you will be hurt by it. But that will matter little to me, for I'm always going to tell you what I ought to tell you. And then you will do what you wish about it. I would say further, my brethren, that whoever wants to please both the world and God leads one of the most unhappy of lives. You shall see how. Here is someone who gives himself up to the pleasures of the world or develops some evil habit. How great is his fear when he comes to fulfill his religious duties, that is, when he says his prayers, when he goes to confession, or wants to go to Holy Communion. He does not want to be seen by those with whom he has been dancing and passing nights at the cabarets, where he has been giving himself over to many kinds of licentiousness. Has he come to the stage when he is going to deceive his confessor by hiding the worst of his actions and thus obtain permission to go to Holy Communion, or rather to commit a sacrilege? He would prefer to go to Holy Communion before or after Mass, that is to say, when there is no one present. Yet he is quite happy to be seen by the good people who know nothing about his evil life, and among whom he would like to arouse good opinions about himself. In front of devout people, he talks about religion. When he is with those who have no religion, he will talk only about the pleasures of the world. He would blush to fulfill his religious practices in front of his companions or those boys and girls who share his evil ways. This is so true that one day someone asked me to allow him to go to Holy Communion in the sacristy so that no one would see him. Is it possible, my brother, that one could think upon such horrible behavior without shuddering? But we shall proceed further, and you will see the embarrassment of these poor people who want to follow the world without, outwardly at any rate, leaving God. Here is Easter approaching. They must go to confession. It is not, of course, that they want to go, or that they feel any urge or need to receive the sacrament of penance. They would be only too pleased if Easter came around about once every 30 years. But their parents will retain the exterior practice of religion. They will be happy if their children go to the altar, and if they keep urging them, then go to confession. In this, of course, they make a mistake. If only they would just pray for them and not torment them into committing sacrileges. So to rid themselves of the importunity of their parents, to keep up appearances, these people will get together to find out who is the best confessor to try for absolution for the first or second time. Look, says one, my parents keep nagging at me because I haven't been to confession. Where shall we go? It is of no use going to our parish priest. He is too scrupulous. He would not allow us to make our Easter duty. We will have to try to find so-and-so. He let this one and that one go through, and they are worse than we are. We have done no more harm than they have. Another will say, I assure you that if it were not for my parents, I would not make my Easter duty at all. Our catechism says that to make a good confession, we must give up sin and the occasions of sin. And we are doing neither the one nor the other. I tell you sincerely that I'm really embarrassed every time Easter comes around. I will be glad when the time comes for me to settle down and to cease gallivanting. I will make a confession then of my whole life to put the right, the ones I am making now. Without that, I would not die happy. Well, another will say to him, when that time comes, you ought to go to the priest who has been hearing your confessions up to the present. He will know you best. Indeed, no. I will go to the one who would not give me absolution, because he would not want to see me damned either. My word, aren't you good? This means nothing at all. They all have the same power. That is a good thing to remember when we are doing what we ought to do. But when we are in sin, we think otherwise. One day, I went to see a girl who was pretty careless. She told me that She was not going back to confession to the priest who was so easy and who, in making it seem as if they wanted to save you, pushed you into hell. This is how many of these poor blind people behave. Father, they will say to the priest, I'm going to confession to you because our parish priest is too exacting. He wants to make us promise things that we cannot hold to. He would have us all saints, and that is not possible in the world. He would want us never to go to dances, nor to frequent cabarets or amusements. If someone had a bad habit, he will not give absolution until the habit has been given up completely. If we do all that we should, never make our Easter duty at all. My parents, who are very religious, are always after me to make my Easter duty. I will do all I can. But no one can say that he will never return to these amusements, since he never knows when he is going to encounter them. Ah, says the confessor, quite deceived by this sincere sounding talk. I think your parish priest is perhaps a little exacting. Make your act of contrition, and I will give you absolution. Try to be good now. That is to say, bow your head. You are going to trample in the adorable blood of Jesus Christ. You are going to sell your God like Judas sold him to his executioners. And tomorrow you will go to Holy Communion, where you will proceed to crucify him. What horror! What abomination! Go on, vile Judas. Go to the holy table. Go and give death to your God and your Savior. Let your conscience cry out. Only try to stifle its remorse as much as you can. But I'm going too far, my brethren. Let us leave these poor blind creatures in their gloom. I think, brethren, that you would like to know what is the state of the lukewarm soul. Well, this is it. A lukewarm soul is not yet quite dead in the eyes of God, because the faith, the hope, and the charity, which are its spiritual life, are not altogether extinct. But it is a faith without zeal, a hope without resolution, a charity without ardor. Nothing touches this soul. It hears the word of God. Yes, that is true, but often it just bores it. Its possessor hears it with difficulty, more or less by habit, like someone who thinks that he knows enough about it and does enough of what he should. Any prayers which are a bit long are distasteful to him. This soul is so full of whatever it has just been doing, or what it is going to do next, its boredom is so great that this poor unfortunate thing is almost in agony. It is still alive, but it is not capable of doing anything to gain heaven. And I'll pause there. The last part of the sermon will be this afternoon.